Today we are continuing in chapter 1 of Ephesians. I think some of the most important verses in all of the New Testament are in this particular passage. I'm kind of astonished. I've lived here for 14 years now in ministry. I'm astonished how many church people do not know these things. For the life of me, I can't understand why we don't know these things. It has to lay on the fact of people haven't been taught. They aren't studying the Bible themselves. They're just going through the momentum of whatever church system they are part of. Some of the most important aspects of what the church is supposed to be, who we are in Christ, and how we live that out, are in this very book. Today we're looking at what I call a sharpshooter prayer, meaning it hits the bullseye on exactly what's important. And a lot of our prayers are not. I have noticed that most of our prayers have to do with our comfort. Oh God, make all the icky stuff go away. Most of our prayers have to do with our will being done, and we're trying to get God on the program and access his power. So a lot of our prayers don't, and that's, none of those things are wrong, but they're not the most important things. And I love this sharpshooter prayer. I have to tell you right up front, these things that Paul talks about today, these three things, are what I pray for you. Each and every one of you, names and faces come to my mind, even the ones that aren't here. They're important. They're important for us to understand. I freely admit I cannot do justice to them. They are way bigger than me. But let's open our hearts, because the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and this was written to be understood with his help. I've often said that when you, and this is my story, I had the kind of upbringing where my thinking about God and how he felt about me and my thinking about church and what it was supposed to be was so skewed, but it was all I knew. So I never questioned. And of course, the church I grew up in didn't really study the Bible either. If we did, it was to study the doctrine of our denomination. But I didn't really study all of the Bible, and I didn't derive what I believed about God and about the church and my life from Scripture. I derived it from our denominational dogma. So always when I approach God's Word, I need to be willing to be recalibrated and see things his way. I have to tell you, some of the things we're looking at today, I've talked to ministers in this area, guys that I've tried to have fellowship with, didn't work. I've had people laugh at me. And I've just said, you know, you need to read Ephesians chapter 1, because I'm not making this up. This is not my idea. This is what God's Word says. Why aren't we doing it this way? I would rather go down following the instructions than to join in with what people want to happen. So those are all important things for us to look at. We looked last week at some of the most fabulous promises and statements about who God is and about his plan and how comprehensive it is. We've been looking in this all through this chapter, the same things that we've looked at on Wednesday night in 2 Peter chapter 1, about how it all hinges on Jesus and knowing him personally. So I'm going to begin reading with Paul's sharpshooter prayer. We stopped at verse 16 last week. We'll begin reading at verse 17, and I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. It's not very long, but I tell you, pages and pages of wonderful information. And then I'm going to read the whole thing at the end out of the Amplified Bible, because it just fattens things up so beautifully. Verse 17. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, ostensibly on the surface of things, but remember, this was a circular letter. It was shared through all the churches, with all the churches everywhere. primarily, these people he's addressing are Gentile believers. And he just got through saying, you know, the whole plan all along, we finally see, we didn't see for the longest time. Paul being a Pharisee, a Jew of Jews, said, we thought it was all about us. We didn't understand we were only part of it and that you all Gentiles were going to be grafted in and God was going to be making us one. The rest of this letter, by the way, Paul is going to elaborate for the rest of Ephesians on these three things that he prays for. So it's a wonderful outline, and we have a lot to look forward to. Verse 17, so he says, I keep asking, and this is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And the NIV is a little bit weak. It says, so that you may know him better, but that's incorrect grammar in Greek. It's so, may God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing him. And you might want to write that in your margins. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The Amplified Bible says flooded with light. In order that you may know, underline that word because that's a different word for knowing. Three things. Here's the sharpshooter prayer. He said, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light so that you may know three things. One, the hope to which he has called you. And number two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And I would say circle the word his. I taught this wrong for about 10 years. I'm learning to be a detail guy even more and looking every word up. And I always taught about our inheritance. But this is not talking about our inheritance. It's talking about God's inheritance. Riches of his inheritance in the saints. And three, third thing, that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. The New King James Bible says toward us who believe. The King James Bible, I think, says usward. And you need all three of those to grab the correct instruction and intention of the Greek. His incomparably great power for us. Now the following is a series of parenthetical phrases modifying that power. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. If you have a different translation, those words may be translate a little bit different in English, but it's speaking of rankings of supernatural beings. And every title that can be given, Jesus is far above that. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. We'll spend some time talking about that today. There are actually over a whole chapter in this that speak in some greater detail about that. But I think that's a very misunderstood concept, at least in this area. Church is an organization run by people. When the Bible says that God intended the church to be a body run by a head. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out the difference between those two philosophies. So that he appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. These superlatives are just so watered down in English because English is such a watered down language. Hopefully we can shed some light on them and burp our way home from the feast that we have from this passage. I know it strengthens me every time I read it. So the sharpshooter prayer, these three things, like I said, the rest of the book, he elaborates on them. what the church is, the power that God has, the hope that we have. And he said, I'm praying that the Lord will give you, verse 17, may give you the spirit. Some of the Greek simply says pneuma, which is a neuter word. And there are no capitalized letters in Greek. So it's not, it could be a spirit or the spirit. Most commentators, because of everything else that Jesus said and that Paul says about the Holy Spirit, we're assuming that it's capitalized. The NIV certainly does. That God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that revelation in knowing him. I should just cross that out in my NIV. It's quite watered down. The connection between the wisdom and revelation comes in knowing Jesus. And the word is the word epinosis. Remember, we've talked about that. The Amplified Bible says deeply and intimately when it talks about that word epinosis, the word for intimate knowledge. Wisdom, we looked at this last, Wednesday in 2 Peter. It's the word Sophia, which means knowledge of higher things, divine things, the things that are not normal human knowledge. And the word revelation is the word apocalypsis. That's what the book of Revelation is called. The revelation, apocalypsis of Jesus. It means to come out from undercover and to be revealed. The book of Revelation is the study of the final things of who Jesus is. His final victory. And it's quite shocking to a lot of people who have a completely different view of who Jesus is. So Paul says, I want the Holy Spirit, God to do that work in you so that you have a deep and knowledge of higher things, divine things. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and an uncovering. This was, for me, an uncovering. It is odd. I had a Bible growing up. I didn't study it. I went to a church that didn't study the Bible. If we studied doctrine at all, it was simply to reinforce our denominational distinctives, what made us different than other people, other churches. So I didn't know a lot of what the Bible had to say about who I am in Jesus. I didn't know that until I went to a church that studied the entire Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, which is one of the reasons we do this. Are you finding out anything that you didn't know? That is the one comment I hear more than anything from people who aren't, they're not dumb. They've studied the scriptures their whole life and they're going home saying, I never heard this. Why didn't I ever hear it? It was right there. So hopefully we're solving that problem, even if it just changes the way that we study God's word. If I drop dead, you'll do just fine. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. So he said, my prayer, my sharpshooter prayer is that the Holy Spirit, in knowing him, will teach you and uncover the things that are hidden to you now. In order that, I pray, he said, I pray also, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be flooded with light in order that you may know these three things. Let's look at that phrase, the eyes of your heart. We sang a song about it. To the Greek mind, the heart was not the center of emotions. To our culture, it is. And that's one of the reasons why I think sometimes we miss the import of all the scriptures that talk about the heart, especially the New Testament ones. The Greek concept of the heart is more than just the emotions. It's the center of thought. It's the center of my will, the center of my emotion, and the center of my motive. So it's fatter than just the way I feel. And of course, the best way that I could describe that is hopefully when you tell somebody, I love you with all my heart, you mean more than just your emotions, because emotions are all over the map, aren't they? It's a deeper word than that. The eyes of your heart, that phrase means the way that we perceive things in the deepest part of who we are. That is the thing I pray for you. It's why it's so frustrating when I see people floundering and I hardly ever see them. They're not studying God's word. They're just duking it out, and there's so much they could be doing, they could be having of instruction and strength and encouragement, and they're starving themselves when the food is available. So I pray, like Paul, that at the very center of who you are, the way that you perceive things, the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light, like the Amplified Bible says. Why do you flood things with light? To see more clearly. Amazing what that does. Don't get me started on light-emitting diodes and LED lights. Pretty soon that's all we're going to have. It's just not as powerful as an incandescent light, and I have found that the older I get, the more light I need. I'm wanting to add fog lights onto my Land Rover because I always feel like I'm overdriving my lights in Maine, especially in the winter. So I want as much light as I can get on the road as possible. That's what it means to have the eyes of your heart, the way that you perceive things in the deepest part of who you are. He said, I want that to be flooded with light so that you can clearly see and know. And then he lists these three things. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to examine these three things. But we need to first, I had you underline the word know. One of three Greek words. The verb is the verb eido, E-I-D-O, if you want to transliterate it. It is the word, I think of the Amplified Bible successfully gives the synonyms for this verb. It means to perceive, to recognize, to understand. You know that what perception is. Boy, perception is everything. You can feel absolutely like everything's out of control and God's not listening just by the way that you perceive things. When he is listening, nothing is out of control. It's a perfectly good plan that's unfolding. We just can't see it. So our perception is wrong. So these are things that Paul is praying, that I'm praying for you, that you would be able to understand and recognize. They're true, whether we understand them or not. They're true whether we believe it or not, like Romans 8:28. That's true. Even if you don't believe it, it's still true. The difference in me believing it or not believing it is for my benefit and my peace. It's still going to be true because it's God's word. It's the way things are. So the reason that I pray for your understanding, the deepest part of you are, who you are, to see these things more clearly, is so that we will live in peace, so that we'll be with the program and not fritting away our attention and our emotions and on lesser things. Because it is true, when this is the way I see myself, Wayne and I were talking about this morning, when this is the way I see who I am in Christ, how he feels about me, the power that he has, when I see that, it changes the focus of my life. So that you may know, recognize, perceive, and understand in the deepest part of you these three things. Number one, the hope to which he has called you. I want to talk about hope. It is a word that's used throughout the Bible. It's a key word. The Greek word in the New Testament and the Hebrew word in the Old Testament mean exactly the same thing. Here's the problem. In English, we have changed the meaning of the word hope. We say, oh, I hope I can pay my car off, or I hope I get a raise, or I hope I was going to say Red Sox, but I've given up hope on the Red Sox, but we think of the word hope as a wish. Oh, I hope everything turns out okay. Please delete that definition from your brain, because the biblical word is a word of certainty. It is a word of the future. In fact, the best definition I've ever found in any Greek commentary says the word hope, elpis, is the Greek word, E-L-P-I-S. It means the certainty and expectation of future good. When I act on hope, I am participating in a future which is not seen right now, but is under construction. The confident expectation of future good. Help that baby, dear Lord. It's a word of no matter what it looks like at this point, it is going to be good, because the one who is constructing it only does good things. I want to talk about hope, because for the longest time in my life, I was afraid of hope. I know some of you well enough to know you're exactly that same way. God's trying to give you confidence that he's working things out, but you're afraid to believe it just in case it's not true. So you're protecting yourself. You're not going to put your full weight on it just in case. That's folly, because you can't protect yourself. So you have the choice of not living in peace or having the peace that comes because you're trusting that what he says is true. If he lies to you, you'd be the first human in all of human history that he's ever lied to. Romans 8:28 is a fabulous scripture for hope, because it says God is working all things together. Don't forget the word together. Yeah, this thing is crummy that's happening right now, but that's not the whole picture. That's just part of the picture. That's some of the art supplies. He's working all things together for what? Good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That, in a nutshell, is what hope is. Hope says, I believe that that is true, no matter what it looks like right now. And I was afraid of hope because I was just afraid of it being false hope. So I was just not going to hope. But you know what? We weren't meant to live without hope. It's hardwired into us. When we don't have hope, something in us dies. Here's something that's very important for us to realize. Our enemy will always attack us on that ground. You've been there, some of you. The minute that he can kill your hope, your confident expectation of future good, that you're toast. You're at his mercy. And I think it's important. That's why Paul says, man, I want in the deepest part of you, the way you perceive things in the deepest part of you, for you to recognize and understand the hope to which you've been called. I think probably most Christians barely understand that. We barely grab it. The other problem with the word hope is that we are putting our hope often in the wrong things. We're putting in our hope, our expectation of future good in our plans or our job or our health or people or church or anything. There's only one place I'm absolutely positive where there is going to be good in the future. Only one place. That's my God. Everything else is going to disappoint me. And the more weight I'm putting my hope upon those things that are not him, the greater is going to be my disappointment. Remember that? Remember that?